This will be part four of the message that we have entitled, A Discriminating Ministry. We're reading from Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 15 through 21. Rather than read that passage again, let me direct you directly to the text, verse 19. The Lord answers Jeremiah's complaint and says to him, Therefore thus saith the Lord, If you return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Those that have departed, you're not to follow after them. You're not to go in the way that they have gone. You're not to do so. We discussed the situation that God brought Israel under. We discussed the assignment that He made, the promise went with it, and the command then to do a particular thing. If thou shalt go forth, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, then thou shalt be as my mouth. We were talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the child of God as the word is spoken and God works that mighty work of grace in the child of God. And we close this morning with this reminder. Every sigh and cry and groan and tear and honest, humble confession before God of what we have been and are is precious because it is wrought by a divine power in our soul and the result of that soul's salvation. God works in His people both to will and to do of His good power. And therefore, every sweet manifestation of the Son of God to that soul that has been saved, every glimpse, glance, gleam, or view of His glorified person by God-given faith, every shining in of the light of His countenance, every application of His power, every whisper of His love, every drawing of His divine grace, every application of His precious truth to the heart is precious to the child of God. And why is it so? Because it comes from God. Simple answer. It comes from God. He's the source, the giver, the provider of all these great blessings that have been named here. It comes from God, and it leads us then to a closer fellowship with God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in summation, and it prepares that living soul for eternity. What an awesome thing that is. It is a jewel of God's own gift into the soul of everyone in which it resides. Even the humbling that we experience under the hand of God, even the breaking down of a hard heart and the softening of an obdurate, hard, difficult spirit, and the melting of the soul under the breath of God, with the going forth of supplication and confession and desire unto the God of all our mercies to look upon us and bless us is precious. Because it is His gift and His work that produced it. Everything which brings out of self and draws us to the Lord makes sin hateful to us and Jesus precious to us. Puts the world under our feet. Gives us the victory over sin that still lurks within. Weans us from the love of self I like that word, weans us from the love of self and makes the Lord Jesus precious. This should be called a precious experience. Only the redeemed have those experiences. And there is also a vile experience, which is a knowledge of sin without being provided the knowledge of the salvation from that sin. If God left us just making known to us that we're sinners and there's no way of escape, that would be a vile experience, knowing there's no hope for us if that were the limit. But for those that He makes known their need, He provides the grace to deliver them unto that need. Many men can speak of their evil heart, and seemingly some take a glory in doing it, even boast of it. I'm just a sinner. Oh, I'm depraved. I can't help it. That's the way it is. There are few, when speaking comparatively, and perhaps more who sit under a gospel ministry, who cannot speak something of the evil of their own hearts. Very few of those that sit under a gospel ministry cannot find fault in their own heart. They see to some degree the sinfulness that lurks within them. Why do they see that? Because God has revealed to them of what they are, made known to them of something evil in their own hearts. He described that in one verse of Scripture in particular, and many other places referred to that. Remember Jeremiah 17:9, this same prophet, just a couple of chapters later, said, "The heart." Now that's every heart, is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah, do you mean my heart and your heart? That's exactly what he said. That's what the Lord caused him to write. The heart, mine and yours, and the lost, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who of us or them can know the depths of sin and evil that lurks in your own heart? Men may say of themselves, quote, "Oh, I am so filthy, and I am so base, and I am so vile, and I'm so black with sin." And well, they may be. And if so, this must be just a vile experience. Nothing but a burning up of a natural conviction, without any holy mourning, mourning, connected with it. No godly sorrow produced by it, no real contrition, no repentance, no confession, no forsaking it, as living souls do. That's the difference. Men will glory in their sins, and they will speak of their bad tempers and how quarrelsome they are with others, and how they may speak with their wives and children as though this vile experience was the effect of grace, the fruit of the teaching of the Spirit. They say, "God made me know I'm as vile as I am." Is that the extent of what the Lord does? Think about that. They can never boast of the sins they have committed without remembering, "I'm just a sinner," pleading that old vile dispensational temperament. They can even boast of their sins that they have committed, and they can talk of the way they have been entangled and the lust that they have fallen prey to, and throw all this about as if it was grace that had wrought a knowledge of these things in them. And I'll tell you this, if that be the case, that is nothing but a vile experience. Just so much dung and, as I turn two pages, so much dung and refuge. The Lord tells us that that's what we are, and that's what we produce. He tells us that. He tells us how wicked that man's heart is, and how easily he might be drawn aside if God permitted. And you believe all that. But you won't listen to him when he tells you how God keeps him. He won't listen to you when you, as the servant of God, tells his people how God it is that keeps him as the apple of his eye and plants his fear deep in his heart and turns him away from sin. You pull back your ear from all trust and harden your heart under a gospel ministry that lays forth these truths before you. You may brag about your sinful state and the way you conduct yourself, but if that's the extent of your talking over the things of the Lord, you're not feeding upon those precious benefits of a good experience. You feed instead upon ashes. A deceived heart turns you aside. You bring a lie to your right hand. That man is having a vile experience. Now, the servant of God is to take forth the one from the other, the precious from the vile. He is not to keep back the evils of men's hearts, nor is he to shun declaring the snares laid for their feet, nor to warn them of the temptations into which they may fall. Except for God's intervention, they would fall, all of them, into every snare that Satan lays out there for you. Every trap, you'd fall right into it if God didn't prevent that from happening. God's servant, therefore, will tell you what he is. Listen to me. God's servant will tell you who he is and how sin works, because his heart also is exercised by sin active in his life. And he will not leave these things at an uncertainty, but will take the precious experience of himself and hold it up in view of all, that it might be seen that it is precious. Where I sinned and came short of the glory of God, he came to my rescue. I don't hold back the fact that I am a sinner. The servant of God must not leave the impression that he views himself not as a sinner, but acknowledges that he is one. In fact, the Apostle Paul examined his own life, and he denominated himself the chief of sinners. When you are brought to see that your own sins were laid on Jesus Christ, and he paid the price, then he becomes precious to you. And then your vile experience, he will take it and cast it off like filth. The man who's been convicted of it will lay it aside and set up on it his condemning seal. And that condemning seal that man lays upon his own vile nature and yours as well is backed up by the Word of God. It's the truth. He is a sinner, and so are you. And when he tells you that truth, the Word of God backs that up. The Word of God gives authority to it. And so the servant will take forth. The servant will take forth the precious from the vile. And so it is with vile practice. There is also precious practice and vile practice. Experience is one thing. Then how you apply that experience and practice your daily walk comes to the issue. If your practice is according to God's Word, it's precious. If it isn't, it's vile. You can say one thing and do another. Precious practice is that which flows from, originates with, and flows from the love of God into your heart, and then from your heart into the actions that you take to manifest it, to show it forth. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works, James said. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts works these mighty works in us. Precious practice is that then which flows from the love of God, and it influences the heart that has been redeemed by the blood of Christ to every good word and work, as Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Here's what he said to that church. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. You'll begin to walk the talk that you might have been taught by others to spew out. You need to do what you say. Every good word and work springs out of an union with the living wine. The vine that Brother Ryan wrote about this morning, if you abide in me and I abide in you, your works will show that. John 15:5, the very word, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. This practice then springs out of love, not out of fear. It springs out of grace and not after the demands of the law. And it springs out of the working of the Holy Spirit, not the spawn of one's free will, which is not free at all. But men like to spout that. But it sounds good. They take great pride in their free will, not knowing that they have no free will. The servant will show you that precious practice is demonstrated by living a consistent life. I like that word. That's a good word. I wish I practiced it more perfectly than I do. A consistent life, to walk in godly fear, to adorn the doctrine by the fruits of righteousness, and then he will renounce those vile practices that he had been leaning upon. That man will thunder forth God's denunciation again against all vile practice, masked and robed under whatever cover of religion it may take for itself. He will take one from the other. He'll take the precious practice from the vile practice. He will walk the walk instead of just talking the talk. He will take one from the other and show what is precious practice that has been wrought in his heart by the power of God, and what is vile practice as carried on in secret, under the cloak of religion perhaps, and carried on in the dark chambers of imagery, style, all the profusions of the vile and wicked religions of the world that magnify the efforts of men. Popery is a prime example of that very thing. Oh, how religious they are. And follow them through the week and see what they do. Then there is a promise made to them. Thou shalt be, God said, as my mouth. As my mouth. Jeremiah was not God. And it was not God, not Jeremiah speaking his words, but Jeremiah speaking God's words. He was the mouthpiece that the Holy Spirit used to dispense God's word to the hearer. So now you see what a work the servant of God has been assigned to do. It's a great work, and it's an awesome work. But it's a blessed work. To be a servant of God and to speak as He speaks. And how that servant of God ought to be instructed in his own mind so as to be enabled to see who are precious characters and who are vile characters. And what are precious doctrines and what are vile doctrines? And what is precious experience and what is vile experience? And what is precious practice and what is vile practice? God's servant should not only have wisdom and discernment to see the difference, but have a God-given boldness to declare it. Not to fear man. To stand up in no dread of his congregation to whom he's speaking, but to stand up before them in faithfulness and honesty as being a good steward of the mysteries of God and being responsible to God for the due execution of his office as the under-shepherd that God has assigned to watch over his flock. Now, under those conditions and as described here, that servant will be as God's mouth. God will speak with authority by him to your souls. You will receive many a sweet testimony into your conscience from him, because he will not mask over matters nor cloak over doctrines and experience and practice and disguise them all up in some confusion. He'll tell you like it is. But this man will speak with authority and with power and with unction and with savor. There will be at times as God's very mouth to your soul. You will see your character described, and it will come into your bosom and drop as a word found from God into your heart. God's servant shall trace out your experience. He shall bring to light your profession. And the word of God will back up what he says, that it will come home with God's authority and power and unction into your soul. You can depend upon it. Paul said, paraphrasing to the Corinthian church, as long as I follow God, you can safely follow me. That's what he's saying here to Jeremiah. If you do what I say, you'll speak as my mouth. But if a man does not take forth the precious from the vile, he never can be as God's mouth. He can never speak with authority and with power, nor would his word find a place in the conscience of those who fear God's name. There are many in the world today that are famous before men, rich beyond human comparison in what they've gathered from those who claim to be religious. And you bring real doctrinal truth to them and they'll whine and say, "Well, I don't really know about that. That's above my pay grade." Listen, if you're not speaking God's word, you will be stumbling around like those who have these mealy-mouthed confessions to make that they're just a man, but they've turned that into a great empire among other men. Sad, sad, sad. God's men are different from the men of the world. And then finally, there is a command. There's a situation. There's a promise. There's a command. Now comes the last point, precept or exhortation. In verse 19, let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Don't, servant of mine, fall in with their scheme and follow their ways. They're to be brought back to where they were when they left you. I'll bring them back. And so you be honest with them. Tell them the truth. Now, a faithful ministry will drive out and purge those who cannot bear to sit under its teachings. a faithful ministry will drive out and purge from those who cannot bear to sit under it. There probably are fewer than we might expect who can forbear a faithful gospel ministry. So when a faithful servant begins to take forth the precious from the vial, and he is God's mouth, he must expect to drive from the sound of his voice those who cannot receive that sound testimony. Being convinced in their own consciences, and they depart. Why? Because their own conscience bears witness against them. When the truth is spoken, one is a mere professor instead of a possessor. The truth is what will drive them away, because their old carnal minds cannot tolerate the truth of God's Word being laid directly upon them. Being convinced in their own conscience, what convinces them? The truth of God's Word convinces them, and they depart because they cannot bear to listen to the words that causes their own conscience to condemn them. So what is this faithful and this true flock to do? If that happens and some are driven from it, is he, the servant, and the flock, you, to go after them and bring them back? No. Are we to use human persuasion or human reason? No. For God says, let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Don't you lower the standard to draw them back. If they've been led to depart from you, it's because their own conscience has convicted them of their fault and they cannot tolerate the truth being spoken to them. Therefore, the servant of God and all those faithful of that flock are to maintain your post. Be faithful to him who calls you to your assigned duty. And it is a duty. Him who assigned you to this duty is the same one that now requires you to stand fast. Don't depart. But then you may hear the voice of some who would tend to waver a little bit. Well, Lord, but perhaps they're rich. Those that have departed from us because their own conscience condemned them, Lord, they may be rich people, and we will certainly lose their support, for they will withdraw their subscriptions, and your cause, Lord, will suffer, and we won't do as well. They ask further, might not thy servant soften it a little and not be quite so harsh? Give it out in a more mild and gentle form. Not speak about vile character and vile doctrines and vile experience and vile practice. Why can't our minister just smooth matters over a little and maybe these people won't leave? But God commanded, you take the precious from the vile. You separate them. Not you, but the Word. But God says, let them return unto thee, but thou return not unto them. So, if those that went away are truly saints of God, and the Lord has begun His work of grace upon their souls, and touched their heart with a coal from off the altar, as described in Leviticus 16:12, and made their souls to burn within them, then they will, at some point, gladly come back. If they're truly God's people and He has begun a good work in them, your words is not what drives them away. Their own conscience drives them away. But if God is working a work in you, He that hath begun it will perform it. Don't you waver, servant. Don't you give in to the whines and groans of the world. Speak the truth. These that have left may go on in error and find their hearts hardened. Or they may go among Armenians and free willers and find nothing but bondage and death from their messages. But the man of God is not to go after them, nor to smooth matters over, but to still maintain his ground in all faithfulness to his calling. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And those in whose hearts God has planted his fear, those in whose souls he has begun to work with heavenly grace, will always come, sooner or later, under the sound of a faithful ministry. But others take offense, go away, leave, turn their back upon the truth and the people of God, and those often perish in their own deceivings. If they are truly God's, however, they will come back. And finally, in conclusion, I ask this carefully, but I want you to consider it very carefully. Do you, my dear friends, stand upon the cause of God and truth? Is there anything which can save your souls except the truth? Can error save you? Can error bless you? Can error comfort you? Can error support you? Can error be with you on a bed of sickness and pain and languishing and even to the point of death? Is there anything except the blood of Christ that can wash your guilty conscience? Is there anything but his righteousness that can justify your needy and naked soul? Is there anything but his love that can be a sweet balm and a cordial to your wounded spirit? Can you abide in error? Can you abide by evil? Can you abide by the products of sin? Can you abide by what the world has to offer? Can you abide by carnality and the death that it leads to? No, you can't. You can abide only by the truth. In its power, abide by the blood of Christ that has been revealed to you, to your conscience. Abide by the love of God shed abroad in your soul. Abide by the support of his upholding hand. Abide by the sweet views of his Spirit in your soul. Therefore, never think for a single moment of turning your back on the ways of God. Never for a single moment think of turning your back on the ways of God. For if you do, you will walk in the ways that lead to perdition. And if you go on in those ways, the further you go, the more you will be entangled in the maze of sin and error. And it will be a mercy of God if you ever are brought back. Never mind your discouragements or your hindrances. Keep on in the footsteps of the prophet. They will guide you rightly in God's ways, as in our text. Let me read it again. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Therefore, whatever the consequences be, hang by the truth of God's word. Stay with it. Keep close to what God has revealed by his Spirit and grace, and then you will receive the end of your God-given faith, which is the salvation of your never-dying soul. The precious must be taken forth from the vial. God uses his servants as his mouthpiece to say what God has said. And God uses the power of his grace as it is operationally under the control of God the Holy Spirit to penetrate the heart, to convict the heart, to bring the heart to an awareness of its own deceitfulness, and to point that one who is so convicted to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know the Lord? Don't even consider for a moment departing from the Lord and his ways and from among his people. Thank the Lord that you have been given a precious doctrine that by the Holy Spirit's operation has made it into a precious character. You, a redeemed child of God, given you character, experience, all the things that mark you as God's very own. Don't ever waver, no matter how rosy the picture that others may paint for you. If it's not God's Word, you have no reason to believe it. If it is God's Word, you have no reason for anything except to believe it, receive it, and walk in its precept. May God's blessings be upon us all, remembering that God is a discriminating God, and his ministry is a discriminating ministry. It is for the purpose of separating the precious from the vile, bringing them in not only right relationship with God, but in right standing with God. They have standing with God. They stand before God as if they had never sinned at all. What else can do that? May the Lord add his blessings to these words. Please stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer.